Beginning this evening, the next increment in our studies in theology, looking at Satan, at our enemy, Satan, his personality and power. This evening, Satan, his personality and power. If you look at your outline of our systematic theology, you'll find we'll be spending several weeks looking at the enemy, looking at Satan, and then finally looking at the demons. We've entered this subject systematically. We began with a study of the angels. Of course, Satan is a fallen angel. He was the prince of the angels. And we're going to introduce ourselves to him. Before we do, we will bow in prayer. It's very important in all Bible study to commit ourselves to the Lord. I shouldn't say it's more important when we're studying the enemy, but in some ways it is. Because the enemy does not like to be studied, and you'll see why as we get into the subject. So let's commit ourselves to the Lord. Let's pray for the teaching ministry of the Holy Spirit. Let's commit ourselves to the study of God's Word this evening. Let's all pray. Father God, we bow before you and give you thanks and praise for your Word. We give you thanks, Lord, that it has led us through the ministries of the Holy Spirit to salvation and to sanctification, that, Lord, you have taken your word and changed our lives with it. Father, we bow before you and commit the study of your word to you this evening, that we might understand the things that we look at, that we might be challenged, that we might be strengthened and encouraged as we study the enemy and see our position in Christ and understand our superiority in the Beloved. Father, we give you praise for all you have done, and we just pray that your Spirit might guide us now that we may see more of what you have done and will do. In Jesus Christ our Lord's name we pray. Amen. Well, beginning the study of the enemy, I must begin as an old military officer by observing something from military tactics and strategy. In military tactics, it's very important to know two things. First of all, to understand your own weapons. You must know your own weapons and you must know how to use them. So in military training, the first thing you learn is how to use your weapons. But the second thing you learn, once you know how to use your weapons, the second thing you learn is the enemy. Getting to know him, his strengths and his weaknesses, that you might be able to fight him and beat him, because that's the objective of military science, not just playing with guns, but beating the enemy. Well, so it is in the spiritual life. We have spiritual weapons. Paul tells the Ephesians and us, put on the whole armor of God. Be fully equipped as soldiers of the Lord Jesus Christ. So we must know our weapons. We must know our armor. And we'll be looking at that, of course, in the next weeks on Thursday night when we study Ephesians. But our second command is know your enemy and know how to beat him. And this is very important for us because Satan and his troops are our enemies. And at the end of the age, which we are very quickly approaching, as we approach the end of human history in its present phase, we must know our enemy because as the days get darker, he becomes more active. And we must, as Christians, be prepared for what is coming. Dr. Torrey, in fact, we'll be looking at all three of our texts tonight in theology, beginning with a quote from Dr. Torrey on page 513 of What the Bible Teaches. The devil, his existence, nature, position, and character. And he provides here a preliminary note. He says, distinguish carefully between the devil and demons. This distinction is quite overlooked in the Authorized Version, the King James, and even in the Revised Version, although the Revised Version does note it in the margin. The devil and the demons are two entirely distinct orders of beings. The Bible doctrine regarding Satan is a very practical doctrine. There are certainly few doctrines that will go further than this in teaching us our utter dependence upon God and in driving us to prayer. One of the important things about the study of Satan will be, if you have studied it correctly, it will make you more conscious of the importance of prayer. More conscious of the importance of trusting God completely in your own life. And this recognition and this recourse to prayer is so vital. It's the only resource that ensures that you are in a position to defeat evil in your daily life. Now, one of the main characteristics of Satan is his cowardice. And the last point that Torrey makes on page 519, point 7 regarding the character of Satan, is his cowardice. And he quotes James 4:7. Submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. And this is a principle of God's word. If you know your enemy, know his strengths and respect them, know his weaknesses and exploit them. That's military science, and that's also Bible doctrine. And the weakness of Satan is his cowardice in the face of a spirit-filled, Bible-saturated believer. Now, hopefully you're starting to see the importance of this, that as a Christian, you must live a spirit-filled life. The Holy Spirit must control you. There must be no sin in your life. It must be dealt with, and not only that, you must be Bible-saturated. God's word must be, as it were, coming out your ears. You must fill yourself with the word, drink deeply of it. And Satan will flee from a believer who is walking in the Spirit in the knowledge and power of God's Word. Because the Holy Spirit, of course, works through the Word. That's what the Lord Jesus Christ tells us in John 14 and John 16. So, this is our first point. If we're going to ensure that we face the enemy, we must face the enemy as a coward, recognizing that he will run from us, that we need not fear Satan if we know God's word and are walking in the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, the first point, of course, is when we're studying Satan, he exists. And you say, well, that's obvious. No, it's not. There are a lot of people who don't believe Satan exists. It's the best weapon he's got, really. It's funny because when I've talked to people who don't believe Satan exists, they were the ones who were watching all those UFO programs last weekend. They believe in extraterrestrials. They go along and see E.T. and cry when he dies at the end. All that other rubbish. But they don't believe in Satan. Now you see, people are foolish in this area. And you've got to recognize this as ministers in a church, as people who are working with Bible study groups, that many of your people are going to be foolish in this area. Oh, they'll believe nonsense, but they won't believe the truth. Now, God's word tells us that's what's going to happen. It's going to happen more and more. That doesn't excuse you from not teaching the truth. The first point in the study of Satan, he exists. And in our first page on Torrey's treatment in chapter 1 here on 5:1-3, he gives you quotes here from Matthew 13. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and understands it not, then comes the wicked one, catches away that which was sown in his heart. The Lord, in the parable of the seed and the sower, talks about the devil. The enemy that sowed them is the devil. Then in John 13:2, supper being ended, the devil, having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him. But Peter said, Ananias, why hath Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Spirit? 1 Peter, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. In Ephesians 6, put on the whole armour of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, powers, rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. And as Torrey noticed, also many other passages. So we have the Lord Jesus Christ, the Apostle John, the Apostle Peter, the Apostle Paul, all the apostles, the Lord himself, talking about the reality of Satan's existence. If a Christian denies the reality of the existence of Satan, they are calling the apostles liars, and they are calling the Lord Jesus Christ a liar. End of argument, isn't it, really? You cannot say he doesn't exist and still hold the Bible up and the Lord Jesus Christ up as your Savior. Now, it's very important we look at this sensibly and logically. That's the issue. God's word says Satan is real, he exists, he's dangerous. You must be prepared to fight him. Now, either the Bible is true or it's false. If it's false, throw the whole thing out the window and become a Hindu or a Buddhist. Go and chant in Queen Street, Hare Krishna. But don't call yourself a Christian, because you're not. You're kidding yourself. And when you're teaching God's word, you must be as blunt as that. You must make the issue clear. Now, people I find respond to that. They say, oh yeah, that's, I suppose it's right, isn't it? The Bible teaches it. I've got to face it. And as I say, most people believe in extraterrestrials with very little evidence. But they won't believe in this. Well, this is important. And as a Christian, you've got to come to terms with it. Now, we ended here at Ephesians 6, looking at the armour of God. Now, the armour, you'll note if when we go through it this week and next week, is defensive in nature. The Roman soldier had a defensive armour. His offensive weapon tended to be his spear, and you'll notice when we look at Ephesians, the Christian doesn't have a spear, he has a sword. And that's going to be significant, and we'll look at it. But even though it's a defensive armour, you are meant to go on the offensive with it. What the Romans would do, they would take the attacks of the enemy, and this is only a preview for Thursday night, of course. They would get down behind their shield, which of course Paul calls the shield of faith. They'd get down behind it. The enemy would attack, they'd throw their spears, fire their arrows, the Romans would just absorb all the attacks into their shields. And then when the enemy thought all the Romans were dead, they would charge them, and of course the Romans would draw their little short swords and wait. And as the enemy came upon them, the Roman dropped his shield about 6 inches and thrust his spear straight through the head of the enemy. And that's how the Romans conquered the world. That's how the Christian conquers Satan. What is the sword? The sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Down behind the shield of faith and thrust the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. You see, the Holy Spirit, God's Word, tied together again. Now, there are a lot of Pentecostal people who are wonderful brothers and sisters in Christ, but who are confused. They think they can have the Holy Spirit and yell and scream and yahoo and wave hands, but they don't want God's Word. They don't want Bible study. You can't separate them. You've got to know God's Word and use it in the power of the Holy Spirit. You can't split it. You can't have Bible study without the filling of the Spirit. You can't have the filling of the Spirit without knowledge of God's Word. So you've got to understand that before we start. Satan exists. Believers are meant to defend themselves against him and attack also with God's word in the power of the Holy Spirit. As James has already said, James 4:7, resist the devil. That means fight. Don't snivel, cower, and sit in the corner. Get out there and fight. Now, a lot of Christians are used to being docile. They're not used to going on the offensive. In this area, you must go on the offensive. Now, let's see what we mean by that. Let's look at Dr. Chafer on page 156. And, of course, I'm introducing each of these books tonight on the subject because these are the three chapters that you've got to study. These are the three which, if you put them all together, you're going to get the full picture. I'm just introducing you to the subject tonight. Dr. Chafer notes on page 156, the first point, Satan is a person. He is created as a personality. First point, he is a person. Under A, Satan was created as a person. The second point,
On page 157, Satan exercises all the functions of a person. He has a will. He has a personality. He has spiritual life. He has strategies. He has hatreds. He has plans. And he has a plan for you. On the top of page 158 in Ephesians 6, the passage which we will be looking at and which refers also to the armour of the Spirit, also tells us that the strategies and warfare of Satan are against the children of God. There is no mention in Scripture of a warfare by Satan against the unregenerate, for they are his own, and therefore under his authority. But he's out after you. And that's the next point you've got to recognise when we're studying Satan. He is a person. He is a creature. And that's the next point. He's not equal with God. There is no danger. You haven't got, as we have in Chinese philosophy, a yin and a yang. You don't have two equal forces here. We've had the Olympic Games in Seoul, and you'll notice that the symbol of the Republic of South Korea is the intertwined. You've seen the two comets intertwined, perhaps we describe them in Western terms. Two comets, absolutely equal. The two forces of the universe in balance. No, that's not true, you see. That's not biblical. Satan is not one force in opposed to God. Satan is a creature. He was created. He is not equal with God in any way. He's a creature like you. He's superior to you. He's an angel. We spent the last 2 weeks looking at the angels. They are superior in power, yes. But he is still a creature. He can't be everywhere at the same time. He can only be one place at any one time. So he's a creature. He's got a personality. He's got weaknesses. And he's got plans. And he's got plans for you and I. But you see, God's got a plan for you and I too. And it's bigger than his. You see, we're on the winning side. And too many Christians, I keep saying this to you, and you'll get sick of me saying it for the next 2 years, but I'm going to, I'm sorry. We are on the winning side. And the one thing that makes me angry in the church is Christians who act like losers. Christians who sit there and get all weak and shy and demure. We are winners. We are on the winning side. And Christians should be looking the world in the eye. Now that's the filling of the Spirit. That's the power of God's Word when you know it, when it's real to you, and when it's coming through you. And this is the area where, if you like, the rubber meets the road on that application. Because when you're facing evil, you must be facing it as a winner. You must know your position in Christ Jesus. And you must recognize how superior that is to the enemy. And knowing you're in a superior position, you can then look the enemy in the eye, as it were, figuratively. Now, I don't believe any of you are going to see Satan. Let me state that quite clearly. I don't think anyone in this room is important enough for him to take personal interest. You're going to come up against some of his troops, but I don't think any of us are important enough to come up against the devil himself. He can only be in one place at any one time, and I don't think Auckland, New Zealand is very high on his list. I don't know, he may prove me wrong, I don't know. But his troops we're going to have to deal with. But let's get to know the boss first. Okay, so first of all, he's created. He has a personality. He has weaknesses. He has plans, but God's are greater. He is under God's authority. Now, the second point that Chafer mentions is he has power. The power of Satan on page 158. His personal strength cannot be estimated. According to Satan's own declaration, which the Lord Jesus Christ did not deny, he had power over the kingdoms of the world. Remember the temptation of the Lord. He had power, and the Lord didn't deny that he didn't have power. He was able to sift Peter like wheat. He had power over Job in sickness. He has power. But, as it's pointed out at the end of that paragraph, Satan's power and authority are exercised always and only within the permissive will of God. And you see, this is the important point for us to always remember. God is in control. The Lord doesn't get off his throne and share it with anyone, let alone the ex-archangel. He is very much an ex-archangel. He still has access to heaven. We're going to see one of the things he does. He talks about us. But he only has access. He is not in a position of authority in heaven. God is. And who is your life hid with? What does Paul say to the Colossians? Colossians 3:3. Our lives are hid with Christ in God. How secure are you? As secure as God is on his throne. You see, this is where all our doctrines come into focus. Because when you are up against the powers of evil, you must know where you stand and know that you are secure. Christians who crack up under spiritual pressure crack up because they don't have the basics right in their souls. They don't understand the doctrine of eternal security. They don't know about positional truth, their position in Christ. They don't know about sin and dealing with it half the time either. And therefore they're out of fellowship when they meet evil. They don't know the importance of the filling of the Holy Spirit. They don't know the importance of knowing, believing, and applying God's word in their life. So these are things which really come into focus when we're up against the evil. So while Satan has power, it is bridled power. God is still in control. The promise that we can claim, what is it, 1 Corinthians 10:13, what does it say? Nothing can happen to you that God has not allowed to happen. And if he's allowed it to happen, there is a way through for you. There's a way of escape, it's put in the King James. What it means is there's a way through. Who's that with? The Lord. Why? Because you are his. Who's that with? The Holy Spirit. Why? Because he's in you and he doesn't leave you. So if you are in the, we say we're in the swamp with the alligators biting your earlobes, it doesn't matter because the Holy Spirit is in you. You can be secure. I come back to that wonderful old friend of mine. I keep remembering him because I've got his notes in my hot water cupboard at the moment, drying up because they're a bit damp when I picked them up. Old Hayden Malsop, who died last year. That missionary stood in front of that firing squad in China. And he just looked at down those rifles, hugged the two little old ladies who were with him, and said, "Isn't it wonderful to be in the hands of the Lord?" And he meant it. Why? Because he knew these doctrines. Now you see, this is one of the things that it brings into focus. You can face anything if you know where you stand. Right, I've preached enough. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. 1 John 4:4 comes into focus here again, which we looked at earlier in the year. Now Satan, the third point, is aided by his demons. They make Satan's policy present everywhere. Of course, he can't be everywhere at once, but his troops can. He doesn't have a great deal of control over them, apparently. In fact, Satan spends a lot of his time apparently trying to undo the things which his troops, his demons, get up to. They're not under very good control. So one of the things that's very important is for us to grip up on this whole subject. The last paragraph of page 159, the fact of the influence of demons on Christians is evident from Ephesians 6 and 1 Timothy 4. There seems to be a difference between the power and influence of demons over unsaved people and on those who are born again, due to the fact that a Christian is indwelt by the Holy Spirit. While demons may possess an unsaved person, they may oppress a saved person. There is a difference in the duration and the power of demonic influence over those who are born again. And that's a very important principle. Nowhere in Scripture is a born-again believer indwelt by a demon. Demon possession is something that is only possible for an unbeliever. Why? Well, because when you become a believer, your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. Now, you find anywhere in Scripture where the Holy Spirit gives 1 inch to Satan, and I will believe you if you say that a believer can be demon-possessed. Now, I don't believe a believer can be demon-possessed. Why? Because if the Holy Spirit is in you, Satan is not in you. Because the Holy Spirit has nothing to do with Satan. 1 John chapter 1. God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. Now, God has nothing to do with Satan in this area. Now, a believer may be oppressed by Satan, and God has allowed many believers in the past and present to be under demonic attack. And that's 1 Corinthians 10:13, 1 John 4:4. John wrote 1 John 4:4 to believers who were under attack, to encourage them to stand up to the attack. It's external, it's not internal, not coming from inside, it's outside. So this is an area where you've got to be gripped up, where hopefully you won't be foolish enough like poor old Martin Luther, who cracked up under the strain and threw his ink bottle at Satan. Well, that's a dumb thing to do. You don't throw ink bottles at Satan, even if he's in the room with you. You're not going to hit him anyway. It's a waste of energy. You quietly pray. And you say 1 John 4:4. Now, I know someone who has been in a room where an evil presence just manifested itself. This person was a believer, and I know her very well, and she just prayed. Now, you see, that's all you do. You don't get dramatic. You see, Christians who know God's word don't yell, scream, and throw things. They quietly pray. Why? Because the power of the Holy Spirit is the power that deals with Satan. God's word deals with Satan. You don't. You are physically inferior. You don't try to wrestle with Satan. Don't wrestle with the devil. You talked about, if people want to talk about wrestling with the devil, you know one thing about that person, they're a nut. Don't touch them with a barge pole. You deal with Satan by prayer, by claiming God's word, and if he's physically in the room with you, you look him in the eye and say, greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. My life is hid with Christ in God. And if you are here, you are here because God allowed you to be here. 1 Corinthians 10:13. Here's the Bible. Look it up. You see, there's no reason. You don't throw anything. He'll leave. Why? Because James 4:7 tells you he's a coward. He doesn't like God's word. Why? Because you turn to Revelation chapter 20, 21, and it tells you that he is doomed, and he doesn't like reading that chapter. So if he's still there after you've said that, say, I'd like to read you chapter 20 and tell you what's going to happen to you. You see, if you know God's word, you don't even need... Well, I'm getting a bit excited. I'm getting quite... I'm enjoying myself. You don't need to worry about Satan. You need to be concerned that you know God's word, that you believe it, and that you are walking in the power of the Holy Spirit. And then you deal with anything. Not because you're dealing with it, but because the Holy Spirit working through you can deal with everything. You see, this is the thing. Now, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And you see, that's Paul's testimony, not as the great apostle who no one can ever get to again. You know, we can't be like Paul. We can, if we do what Paul did, trust God. You see, why aren't Christians living like Paul lived? Well, because they're looking for easy options. They're looking for quick ways to be spiritual. Now, I like making instant coffee, but I prefer a percolated cup. Why? Because it takes a bit longer, but the flavour's better. Now, a lot of Christians who don't taste very nice, why do they leave a bad taste in your mouth after you're talking to them? Why are Christians so obnoxious a lot of the time? Because they haven't been percolating long enough. They haven't been feeding on God's word. They haven't been meditating on it. They haven't been praying on it. You see, God's word has got to be real, and your theology has got to lead you to prayer, or it will lead you into trouble. Right, so very briefly, Satan exists. He's a creature not equal with God. He's a created being. He has power, but it's limited. He has character. He has personality, but it is flawed. It is full of holes, and it has a weakness, which is pride. And Satan does not like God's word. Now, Ryrie on page 138, get into our third text, page 138 to 140, mentions some of the names of Satan, which once again brings out more of his personality and character. He's called Satan, page 138, the bottom, his names. Satan means the adversary or the opposer. He's called the devil, which is the Greek diabolos, which means the slanderer. He's called the serpent because he's crafty, full of guile. He's called the great red dragon in Revelation because he is ferocious. He's called the accuser of the brethren. He badmouths Christians. And I love the little comment there. One of my teachers years ago was H.A. Ironside, one of the great men of God. He died here in New Zealand on a crusade in the early 1950s. Any book of Harry Ironside's is worth getting. Any book of Ironside's you see for sale, if you can buy it, they're wonderful. And he always addressed us as young gentlemen. When he came to this verse, he would inevitably say, "Young gentlemen, Satan is the accuser of the brethren. Let's leave the dirty work to him." And that's a wonderful thing to remember. Don't accuse one another. Don't badmouth other Christians. Satan does it all the time. Don't join him. Leave it to him. He's the tempter. He's the ruler of this world, the prince of the power of the air. He's called Beelzebub, the lord of the flies. Blasphemy is part of his tool of trade. Lying and death are the signs of his presence. Let's just look at a couple of scripture references which bring us into focus. The first is Ezekiel 28. The two passages which bring us closest to the nature of Satan, Ezekiel 28 and Isaiah 14. Easy to remember. As long as you remember Ezekiel 28, just look the book beforehand and halve the number of chapters. That's the way I remember it. Ezekiel 28 and Isaiah 14. Ezekiel 28:11. "Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, take up a lamentation upon the king of Tyre, and say unto him, Thus saith the Lord God, Thou sealest up the sum full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. Thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was thy covering, the sardius, topaz, and the diamond, the beryl, the onyx, and the jasper, the sapphire, the emerald, and the carbuncle, and gold. The workmanship of thy tabrets and of thy pipes was prepared in thee in the day thou wast created. Thou art the anointed cherub that covereth, and I have set thee so. Thou wast upon the holy mountain of God. Thou hast walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire. Thou wast perfect in thy ways from the day that thou wast created, till iniquity was found in thee. By the multitude of thy merchandise have they filled the midst of thee with violence, and thou hast sinned. Therefore I will cast thee as profane out of the mountain of God, and I will destroy thee, O covering cherub, from the midst of the stones of fire. Thine heart was lifted up because of thy beauty. Thou hast corrupted thy wisdom by reason of thy brightness. I will cast thee to the ground. I will lay thee before kings, that they may behold thee. Thou hast defiled my sanctuaries by the multitude of thine iniquities, by the iniquity of thy traffic. Therefore will I bring forth a fire from the midst of thee. It shall devour thee, and I will bring thee to ashes upon the earth in the sight of all them that behold thee. All they that know thee among the people shall be astonished at thee. Thou shalt be a terror, and never shalt thou be any more."
One of the important things in this is that this really explains Revelation 20. What's going to happen to Satan in the end? He's going to fall into a place called the Lake of Fire. Now, why and how does it become a lake of fire? Well, here gives you the idea. Who starts the fire? Satan himself. God brings the fire from him. How are the angels created? What are they made of? They are angels of light. Well, you start seeing something here. Light, fire. There's a lot of things here. Now, I could spend a few hours on this. We could be here until 3 in the morning talking about this passage. Go through the best book probably here is Feinberg, Charles Lee Feinberg's book on Ezekiel. Very, very important to go through this passage. This gives you the person of Satan. It shows you how great he was, from what a height he fell. On page 142, Charles Ryrie goes through this. Satan has unparalleled perfection, unparalleled habitation, unparalleled covering, unparalleled function, unparalleled perfection. Satan was the chief of the angels. He was the closest to God. He fell from the highest point to the lowest. This is an area where if you go through a good commentary, it's so important. Now, the origin of his sin. Turn back to Isaiah chapter 14 and we'll see exactly what the nature of his sin was. In 1 Timothy 3:6, it says, "Pride puffs up." And this is the heart of Satan's evil. He was puffed up in his own pride. And pride is one of those sins that's like a cluster. It likes company. And pride always leads to other things, to power lust, to hatred, to envy, to bitterness, to strife, to anger. And Isaiah tells us exactly how far this expressed itself in Satan. Verses 12 through 17. "How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thy heart, I will ascend unto heaven, I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds, I will be like the Most High. Yet thou shalt be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit. They that see thee shall narrowly look upon thee and consider thee, saying, Is this the one, is this the man that made the earth to tremble, that did shake the kingdoms, that made the world as a wilderness, that destroyed the cities, that opened not the houses of his prisoners? All the kings of the nations, even all of them, lie in glory, every one in his own house, but thou art cast out of thy grave like an abominable branch." And it goes on and describes what will happen. Now, what is the big sin of Satan? Well, he said, I will be like the Most High. And these are spelt out on page 144 here in Ryrie. I will ascend to heaven. I will raise my throne above the stars of God. I will sit on the mount of the assembly in the recesses of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High. Satan's sin was pride and arrogance. And this, of course, is Satan's great weakness as well as his great sin, of course, because sin is always weakness. He thinks he is invincible. He thinks he is unbeatable. And in his arrogant pride, he hates believers who by their very actions and being show that he is condemned. Why does Satan hate you as a believer? Why do the fallen angels hate you? You're nice people, you're all looking nice. Occasionally you park your cars in the wrong place, but you're all quite nice. Now, why does Satan hate you? Well, because you show that a creature with free will can believe God. as he showed that a creature with free will can reject God. And by your accepting the Lord Jesus Christ as Saviour, you are demonstrating that God is just and righteous to condemn Satan. That's why he hates you. Because your faith in Christ shows his rebellion up for what it is. Because you are an inferior creature. But even as an inferior creature, you've accepted Christ as Saviour. He, as a superior creature who knew far more about God than you did, he rebelled. And he doesn't like being condemned. And he doesn't like seeing inferiors to himself being saved. So he hates you. And he's got good reason. He's going to spend eternity in the lake of fire. You're not. And he wants your life on earth to be hell on earth, if possible, because he knows you're not going to join him there afterwards. And this is something that believers have got to recognize. But, once again, let's not get morbid, because as long as you're walking with the Lord, in the fellowship of the Holy Spirit, in the power of his word, there is nothing you need to fear from the enemy. 1 Corinthians 10:13, God is in control. Even with Job. And this year I've had occasion to read Job with a little more enthusiasm than perhaps some of you have, because of the sicknesses that I've had this year. But oh, God has wonderfully proved himself to me again and again. He didn't have to, but he has. The same as he proved himself to Job. Why? Because God's in control. God's in control. He knows what he's doing. And if you're under attack, there's a reason. Just relax and enjoy it. Claim God's word in the middle of the pain. And ride your way through it in the filling of the Spirit. You can be filled with the Spirit in pain. Now, you know what I've gone through. Some of you know part of what I've gone through this year. So, you know, this is not theory. This is practice. Well, it's theory too, but it's practice. I've proved this. And I expect all of you will prove this in your own lives before the Lord comes. God can be trusted. And the enemy is defeatable. Why? How do I know that? Because he will be defeated. He is defeated. He was defeated on the cross. He was beaten. Satan is called one of the other names, in fact the name that isn't given by Ryrie here, he's called the angel of death. Well, what's beaten on the cross? Death itself. See, the one big trump that Satan can play, he can hold up a horrible death in the sight of a believer. But a believer who is spirit-filled can face it in Christ Jesus. And of course, in Christ, there's security in the midst of pain. So, let's put all this together. Satan has a real personality and real weaknesses. As believers, we must exploit his weaknesses. And we must maximize our strengths. Our strengths are not in us. Our strengths are in Christ. Our strengths are him in us. Our strengths are the Holy Spirit and God's word in us. And as you walk in the Spirit and the power of God's word and the light of the word, you have the power to resist and defeat Satan at all points. Christians fail because they don't know the strength that is available to them in Christ, or because they don't use the assets they have, or because they are so full of carnality that they don't have access to the spiritual power because they're out of fellowship in their sins. There is no excuse for a believer who loses in the angelic conflict. There is no excuse for a sniveling, weeping Christian. Now, there's only one time, as I've said, you can weep over your nation. You can weep feeling sorry for yourself at the death of a friend. You won't see them again for a while. But when Christians fall apart, there is no excuse. There is no excuse. Because if they are walking in the Spirit, in the power of God's Word says that they can handle anything in Christ Jesus. It's when Christians get out of fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ, they get in trouble. And I come back to that picture that Peter paints. Peter says, beware of your enemy the devil, because as a roaring lion, he prowls about seeking whom he may devour. And I've told you it before, I'll tell you it again until you know it by heart. You watch lions. Now don't do it in the zoo because you won't see it happening. Watch it on TV. You don't have to go to Africa. Watch your television program. Lions spend 90% of their time watching animals. And they watch a herd of hundreds of wildebeest. And they pick one animal in that herd that they're going to go after. Why do they pick that animal? Because they can see there's something wrong with it. It's sick. It's weak. It's got a lame leg. There's something wrong with that animal, and that's the one the lions go after. And you can watch them. They've got their eye on one animal, and animals are running in front of them. The lion isn't interested. He's after one animal, the weak one. Now, Satan is a lion. He only can hunt weak believers because strong believers leave him for dead. James 4:7. You see, you either believe God's word in this area or you don't. And if you're going to be a pastor, you must teach this. You must teach it thoroughly because your people are in a position of strength. They must know their position, they must maximize it, and they must live like winners, not snivel like losers. Amen. Any questions? Okay, let's have a break.